Well, we have amongst us this morning the cutest, like, Valentine's Day puppet t-shirts ever. Did you see anything? Hope you still wearing those when you're like 60. Yeah, still be wearing them. There's a commercial floating around. I've noticed it a couple times. I think I saw it maybe even during the Super Bowl. Maybe you've seen it too. It's for the website Ancestry.com. And there's a guy in this ad, and he's wearing, I believe at first he's wearing all of his German attire. So he's got his Lederhosen on and all that. He's talking about this history of his family. He's been to German dancing things and learned all this history and heritage. And then the site goes on to say, and then I studied my ancestry, and lo and behold, we're Scottish. And so by the end of the commercial, he's wearing a kilt, and he's learning all about what it means to be Scottish. And it's a pretty funny commercial. It's obviously got some humor in it. But I think it's a fascinating thing to see someone who thought they knew their story. They thought they knew where they came from, where they were going, how they fit in. And then all of that got changed, and everything about their life changed in connection with that story. All of a sudden, he wants to go to Scottish things and learn how to play the bagpipes. He doesn't want to go to German dance class anymore, right? Everything has kind of shifted. He's going to help his kids understand what it means to be Scottish. We're launching into a series that honestly for me feels a bit daunting. The entire Bible in 8 weeks. And many of us have decided, and I want to encourage you if you haven't, to get involved in the reading plan that goes along with that. So you're going to be reading the entire Bible in 8 weeks, but don't freak out too much. It's not the whole Bible. It's sort of some highlights along the way, some key points as you jump through Scripture, and that feels like a pretty daunting thing. I've been equally excited about it and terrified, honestly. Excited for the ability that this story has to transform us, to encourage us to get into God's Word, to understand His Word, to share and comprehend our faith with others. Terrified because of the sheer scope of the endeavor, the amount of material we're cramming into each week, trying to summarize that the best that I can and still be at least mildly entertaining for you, provide context for what you're reading each week, hopefully, so that as you go home, there's some understanding and context of what you'll be reading, as well as just faithful to whatever text we're going to look at. Feels a little bit of those things, and it'll be to your best interest, I think, to try to be involved in all of these. So if you can't be here on a Sunday, I'd really encourage you to get on the podcast and listen, so you can stay in the course of this entire 8 weeks and get the whole big story, because really, this is one giant 8-week sermon. Tries to cover the one big story of Scripture. That's just what we're calling the series, One Big Story. And each week, we'll touch on another key part of that story. Not every single significant story in Scripture, just some of the key big moments and topics. Because the goal is the same as the ancestry commercial. The goal is to provide you a story. Not just any story, but the story. The story of my life, the story of your life, the story of God, His interaction as told through us through Scripture with the world and with those He's created. And that story can change everything about your life, just like it did for the guy who switched from German Lederhosen to a Scottish kilt. It may not be that simple. It might be a little more complex for you as the story starts to take shape in your life. But it's a really big and really important story. So before we jump into that, I just want to pray for me mostly, and you can listen in and hopefully God speaks to you too, but I'm just feeling weird today. Every one of those days, it just feels strange. I don't know where I'm having one. So let's pray, and I think God uses us when we feel weird. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for these wonderful people that love you and who serve you and who know you and want to follow you. And God, today we set out on an ambitious task, and that's just simply to understand the story of your word. It's a big book. You've given us a vast amount of information, and the endeavor to look at it all and say this is sort of the big overarching story feels overwhelming. It also feels exciting because I know you use that story to shape so many men and women in the course of history. You've shaped us and you continue to do that. So will you speak this morning through your word as we just started at the very beginning of that story? Will you allow us to see clearly what the beginning was like? Let it transform and shape us even as we consider what was lost because of sin. We ask in Christ's name. So we start at the beginning this week. Often when we start at the beginning, as Christians, we're talking to someone about our faith. What's the beginning? We usually, when we explain it, we often don't actually start with the beginning. we often start with sin, right? If we're going to share with someone, we say, sin has entered the world, and you know you're a sinner, and you need a Savior, and Jesus has come to be the Savior, and you can be saved, and there's heaven, and there's the kingdom of God. And so we kind of start with sin, but that's not really the beginning, right? The beginning is before that, before we actually had sin in the world. So we're going to start at the beginning, the first part of the story, Genesis chapters 1, mostly, and we'll touch a little bit on Genesis chapter 2 this morning. So it starts this way, Genesis 1, verse 1. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn there. If not, most of these will be on the screen for you as well. Genesis 1, 1, the first four words are simply, in the beginning, God. You probably could have told me those four without even looking at your Bible. In the beginning, God. They set the stage, these four powerful words set the stage for the rest of the story. Four words in one powerful little statement. In the beginning, God. When things began, when the world came to be, God already was. This is not a discussion here about God's existence. There's no proof of argument for why God exists. It simply is a statement of being. God existed when all things begin. I think that can be hard to comprehend. If we take it seriously, it sort of shakes us up a little bit. We struggle to understand that concept. I was thinking if it's like you try to describe the idea of time, of minutes and hours and days and months and years to like a one-year-old. Are they going to be able to understand even what you're saying? They have any concept of what it looks like for time to pass, for to mark the calendar by days, even really to understand their birthday, right? And I don't tell anyone, but we kind of skip Aiden's first birthday because we're like, he doesn't really know what's going on. It's just going to be a fake in his face, right? So it's more for us than it is for him. He doesn't get it. If that's a really small picture of how much further along an adult is versus a one-year-old, the idea that God exists outside of everything we understand of time and space and all the dimensions that we know is so far exceedingly even beyond that that it should rightfully confuse us a little and stretch our brains. We can't fathom that something could exist outside of time, that something could have been before the beginning. But if God is truly God, then he already was when it all began. So these first four words tell us something about God. And this morning, that's what we're going to look at in Genesis. Genesis is going to tell us, in the beginning, something about God, something about us, and something about the creation. So the first thing is just that God is eternal. In the beginning of the story, God is eternal. It's his story because he began it, he wrote it, and it all belongs to him. So if it all belongs to him, that's an interesting concept, right? Because if God made it, and everything is his, then it owes its allegiance and its belonging to the God who created it. Psalm 95 actually says this. It says, starting in verse 3, I believe, in Psalm 95, "For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. He holds in his hand the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. And his hands form the dry land." I love as you continue that. It's like, well, what's the appropriate response to the one who owns all things? Come let us worship and bow. This means before, that's like another sermon, but that's a great little example of a response to the Creator. That's the very next word, right? What's the very next word? In the beginning, God created. From out of nothing, God spoke into existence all things. And God doesn't just create like you and I create. He creates, as we've sort of spoken, the history of the church, ex nihilo. You don't need to know that, but it just means out of nothing. From out of nothing, God speaks and creation explodes. Another funny example of my example, I guess, funny to me, of Aiden. We play blocks a lot now. He likes Legos. He likes building things, stacking things. But he mostly just likes to build towers and knock them over. That's pretty much all he wants to do. We don't actually build things. So he builds towers and knocks them over, and Dad builds like boats and little houses and all sorts of things for him to play with. Maybe you've had that experience with kids who are learning to build things, to create. When we create, though, we use Legos. We take something that is existing and we make something new from what was already there. It's that way for just about everything that humanity creates. No matter what we create or design, we always start with something. Whether it's homes, skyscrapers, vaccines, medical treatments, painting, arts, novels, anything we make, we take some kind of block or building substance, rocks, minerals, organic material, words, something, and we change it and we shape it and we put it together and it forms something new. We didn't create it out of nothing. We didn't, so to speak, make the paints out of thin air and then paint the Mona Lisa. We didn't call forth from nothingness the bricks and build a skyscraper. When God created the universe, Scripture says, he did it by just speaking into existence the very matter which would itself become the things that we were building. That's a completely different kind of creative power. But it's in the beginning of the story. And I think, I'm going to be honest about this thing, but herein lies a tension in our culture, right? I mean, right at the beginning of the story is a very serious tension for many people. Many people that I've known, many people who I still know, many of you probably. Because it's at this very beginning of Genesis, in our day and in our culture, where people start to feel uncomfortable because they perceive or believe there is some sort of antagonism between the scientific mindset of the day and the faith they perceive to read or the creation account of Genesis. For many, what they grew up learning in school, or they went to college in science classes, whatever that would be, they've grown to have some real concerns and tensions over the biblical account of Genesis. And I've seen this play out as a youth pastor, especially with teenagers growing up, and just in the lives that I've talked to. And it usually goes one of three ways whenever this happens. Many who see themselves faced with what amounts to an apparent contradiction, that there's no way to reconcile these things, do one of two things. They either walk away from faith, which saddens me greatly, because I don't think those people have ever gotten past the real surface level of understanding what Genesis is trying to say. And I'll explain that in a minute. Others, on the same seeming contradiction, decide they will just abandon all progress made by science and stick to what they believe to be the only accurate reading of Scripture. This can discourage me a little because they dismiss all of science. There's some good things that have happened in the field of science. We have learned much. We have grown. There are fantastic, intelligent Christian men who have PhDs in science, who love God and are serving him in all avenues of that arena. So both of those approaches frequently make me a little sad. I've seen others who will try to reconcile the two, in some way make them come together. For some, that might mean, how do we understand science within the context of what Scripture reveals to us? For others, they'll say, I think we can understand Scripture in the context of what science reveals to us. So you have very, and I will say, have friends in both of these positions who have come to believe that God could use theistic evolution to establish the world as he's created it, and so they would probably see the word day in Genesis meaning a period of time, or they would probably see a gap between Genesis verse 1 and verse 2. And I also have fantastic, amazing, God-loving Christian friends who see Genesis as a very literal account of creation, that it is a shorter earth, a young earth. And both of these people are passionate about their faith. They love God. They want to serve him. They're involved in their church. They're reaching people for Jesus. And yet this is like a super tense topic. We could spend so much time just talking about this. And I think if we did, we'd miss some of what we're trying to get in this series, which is the big picture. What is the bigger picture here? Because we bring in that discussion questions to Scripture, which I don't necessarily think Genesis is trying to answer. Does it kind of answer them? Yes, but I don't think it's its main goal. I think we bring to this text the questions of when and how. We ask Genesis, well, when exactly did the world start? How exactly did it begin? What were the steps? I believe Genesis is trying to say, who and why? Who's responsible for this world? And why does it exist? I think that's primarily what the author is trying to communicate. And does he touch on the how and the when? Sure. But when we look at the big story, I think primarily we're trying to say, God created this world. However you believe it seems to have got here, he's the one responsible. And he was there when it began. And he is with it now, sustaining. And as we go through the series, the question will be, why then? Why did he create it? Even as we talk today and talk about humanity and creation, why? What was his motivation? I think those are better questions for us to ask. And so I don't want to point away from an obvious tension spot in this discussion. I mean, as soon as you start Genesis, this becomes a tension both in the church and outside of it. But I want to say I think there's a bigger, deeper discussion about why the world exists and who it is that's responsible for it. I think those might be better, more unifying questions big story to ask. So I'm going to jump off that, but if you want to have coffee sometime, we can talk about that more. So the goal is to see that God has created. That is the thing we need to see. That there was an eternal God who created all that we see. We also see right from the beginning, if we're talking about things we see about God, we see that he is Trinity from the beginning, meaning that God is one, but he is also more than one. If you read, as you look in your scripture, Genesis 1:26, that's the right reference. He says this, let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. We see already from the beginning God existing in plurality. We see God creating, but the Spirit hovering over the waters. So there is, even from the beginning of Scripture, an understanding that somehow, in a way we cannot comprehend, God exists as three persons in one. And I think we could just go on and on, okay? And you're going to, like, glaze over if I just run on all the things we could learn about God from this passage. So what I'm going to ask you to do is, I've given you a few. In this week, as you read, ask yourself that question. What does this say about God? Because I think you'll find things like, he values relationship if he exists in community and in the way he created us. I think you'll see that God is not dependent on his creation. He is separate from it, that he is powerful, that he is purposeful in what he's done, that he is creative, that he is generous, and so much more. So ask yourself this week, what do you see in this first part of Genesis about God? We know he's eternal, we know he's the creator, we know he's powerful. We know that he exists as three in one. So there's a lot about God at the beginning of the story. There's also a lot about us, much about humanity. Firstly, that we're made in the image of that God that created all things. Genesis 1:27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. It's like a resemblance thing, a way to show back sort of qualities or attributes or characteristics of God as they've been imprinted on the human soul. So when you have a child, son or daughter, and we'll look at them, we're going to have a baby here soon, and when we do, I would imagine some of you are going to come up and be like, oh, he's got his mom's eyes, right? Or he's got his dad's belly. Don't say that one, because I'll be offended. He's got, I mean, all sorts of things, right? Like, you'll find things to say about how this child resembles or looks like us. Now, that's not exactly what it means to be in the image of God, but that gives you a feel for what it means to be made in his image and likeness, that there is something within us that reflects back what it means for God to be God. Things like relationship, that we are built to be in relationship, just as God is in relationship. Our ability to think and to reason, to dream and to create. These are divine imprints on our soul. Our emotion, that God is a God all through Scripture that shows emotion. Things which separate us really from the rest of creation. That's what it means to be made in the image and the likeness of God. So we're made in his image, and because of that, part of that is the first thing he tells us to do. And this one, the more I study, it always kind of blows me away. This is the first thing. The first thing God says we're to do as humanity is Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make human beings, 27, sorry, in our image to be like us. The first thing, they will reign. They will reign over the fish and the birds and the sea. God gives us immediately, as an image and likeness thing, dominion. He gives us the ability to rule, to exert sort of influence over the world. Governance, if you want to call it that. This isn't like governance like we have a governor or we have a legislature. It's not so much politics, right? It's actually the way that we interact with the world, and that God has designed it so that we are to influence the world in a certain way. And even in the garden, he is calling us to do that. In this first perfect season, he is telling us to reign over the creation. Think of it like this. If you have, if you've had or had kids or been around anyone who does, and you think of giving them chores, let's say one of those chores is to keep their room clean. For every, and I'm sure that's probably like a laughable measure, right? Like, yeah, room clean, my right foot. But let's just say they were good at this, and you were going to set out sort of what it looked like. So every home probably has a different definition of exactly what a clean room is, right? If I throw all of my dirty clothes in the closet and shut the door, that might be okay with some moms. Some moms might say, no way, Jose. Like, do your laundry, fold them, put them in the dresser. We might want to make the bed every day. We might want to make the bed once a week, and I'll be happy. But there's something that defines sort of clean in your house. And when you say, I want you to clean your room, you mean I want you to clean to that standard, whatever that is, right? I want your room to be a little microcosm of what I want our house to be. That's kind of what we're saying. Now, doesn't, I'm not saying this works, okay? This is just totally hypothetical. This is a really good sort of idea of what it means that God might give us governance or influence or dominion over part of his creation. That there is a way in which God designed the world to work in the garden. There is a way in which things are moving, the things which are the scriptural kind of it that are good. And God calls man and woman in the garden to exert governance over an area of God's creation. And they are to take that area of creation and continue to move it forward, continue to care for it, continue to tend it in the way that God has designed the world to work. So they are living within his house, so to speak, taking care of part of it and continuing to make it look like the rest of his house. So we are created in his image and likeness and created to govern or to rule portions or parts of creation. The last one, I think, well actually there's a couple more, we're created for work. Uh-oh. Some of us have got lost right there. You're like, what? There was work before the fall? This is terrible. I thought that work was the result of sin, and it's going to go away someday, right? Some of us might want that. No, we're at the very beginning, still before sin ever enters the equation, God is calling them in the garden to work, to tend and to care for the things that he's created. There's something actually, some divine calling in work for us. And while the world is now fractured and different, which we'll get to in the coming weeks, work is still a way that we express what God's called us to be and to do. So that we take whatever the work is in front of us and we leave it in a better place than when we left. We exert sort of our dominion over that work and we use it to glorify God somehow and to bring his kingdom to bear in some small place. So this still has pretty real ramifications. But at the beginning, God was designing us even to work. Lastly, I think, the most important. There's others, you'll find them. Last one I'm going to mention. We were made to worship. We were made to have a relationship with God. We were made for friendship and fellowship with him. Genesis tells us that God walks with Adam and Eve, right? He's with them. He's talking with them. He created us for a relationship, to know him, to enjoy him, to worship him. Whether you know it or not, this is true of you, and you are worshiping all the time. You are giving your allegiance or your devotion to something. Maybe for you, it's your allegiance and your devotion to a spouse, or to a job, or to a car, or to a house, or to accomplishments, or to your knowledge, or your informational intellect. Whatever it is, we're constantly worshiping, giving glory, giving honor, giving our attention to something. And one of the most fundamental understandings of Genesis is to see that God designed us to give those things to him so that we would live in that relationship all the time. Which makes it really easy to understand sin as anything that takes that away from him. So we don't give that to him, we give it to some created thing. And it becomes the object of our worship. But in the beginning, in God's original design, we are created for that relationship. To know him, to love him, to be with him, to enjoy him. And we're never really fulfilled until we find him. So man, we've learned about God, man is created in the image of God. We're created to rule. We're created to work. We're created to worship. What about creation itself? We learned some things in this very beginning part about creation. The first and really most obvious one, I said, what is one thing that this first part of Genesis tells us about creation, a bunch of times, it's that it's good. Right, that's pretty straightforward. Over and over, God makes something and says, this is good. This is good. And maybe that doesn't seem like a big deal to you. Sure, of course creation is good. Well, that's not always the way we as the church or individuals have perceived the world. Sometimes we've perceived that anything physical might be bad, that it might actually be holding us back from really knowing God, that the truest, most pure form of something will be spiritual. We might even just sort of subtly think that there are physical things holding us back from really knowing or grasping who God is. But at the very beginning, matter, physicalness, is called good. Very good, even as regards our bodies. So the Christian view of the world is really that God values the physicalness of someone as much as the spiritualness of someone. I know that when I was learning philosophy, one of the things I thought was really interesting was Plato's idea of the idea of world, you know, idea realm up here, where everything had this like pure form of whatever it was, and it existed up here. And so there was this pure thing. I wasn't even going to say this analogy because I feel like I might get in trouble, but when I was in philosophy class, we were learning this, and the guy who taught the class at that time, now he goes by Shank, but at that time he called himself Skang, and he was teaching about this thing, and so he was trying to say, in this world of ideas, where everything is perfect up here, spiritual, ethereal, you know, otherworldly realm, there is an ideal Skank, that's what he said. And every image of Skank down here, which he's talking about his family, of course, which is not what any of us are thinking, and every Skank resembles this ideal, but it's not perfect. It's broken, it's messed up. And so what our real goal is to get to this spiritual other thing. And so then he starts saying, so some skanks have big noses, but not the real skank. It has just the right nose. And then some skanks have big feet, right? And he just goes on and on down this list of things, and we are dying. But we did learn the concept, right? There was some ideal, and everything down here was not really right. And if we could just get away from this and get to that, we'd be all better. We've been prone to some of that in the church, of saying if we could just get away from this world and all our physicalness and get to some spiritual, ethereal reality, things would be perfect. And in the story of creation, that's not the way it began. There is a physicalness to this perfect place that God has created. And he has called those things good. Now, are we broken down right now and a little messed up? Yes, for sure. I am not calling the fact that I have gout in my toe right now a blessing, okay? Like, this is not... There is a brokenness. That is not good, okay? But originally, when we go back to the beginning of the story, it's good. And it's even very good. So creation was started and began in a very good, wholesome, pure way. Everything God created was good, which I think also means suffering does not have a place in the kingdom of God. Because if everything is good and everything runs as the way it is supposed to, there is no room for things not to function appropriately. There is no suffering then or pain in the kingdom of God. But as it breaks down, as we'll see over the next week, it comes into being. So the first thing is just that it is good. The second thing is that it is under our stewardship. And I say that because it's not at the same level as humanity. All through the creation account, we see a different way to describe the creation of human and a different way to describe the creation of anything else. So you see God saying, I spoke something into existence, and then it was. But then we get to the account of him creating man, and he says that they were formed from the dirt, and he breathed into them life. That is a different kind of creation. And so it elevates humanity over creation. I think that's important because while I have dogs and cats at my house, and I love my dogs and cats, they're not at the same level in God's big scheme of things than I am. And Jesus even kind of alludes to this, right? He says things like, you know the sparrows, I'm concerned about them and I feed them, but how much more valuable are you? Or you see Jesus going to the guy who's demon-possessed and he casts out the demons from a man and he sends them into a herd of pigs that run off and die, right? He's less concerned that the animals would perish than that the man would continue to suffer. So there is a hierarchy, if you will, in creation. And creation is meant to be subdued and handled and reigned, as we talked about earlier, by humanity. So it is under our stewardship. Creation is good, it is important, but it is not on the same level as God's special creation of man. And the last thing I would say specifically about creation is that originally it's designed to be the perfect context in which humanity thrives and is connected to. That it was a perfect container, if you will, a perfect home for humanity to grow, for humanity to connect to God, for humanity to be all that it was designed to be. The beginning of the story really tells us a lot about what should have been or could have been, or even was for a short period of time. It tells us of an eternal God who created and is king, that he is personal and relational and powerful. He is creative. It tells us about us that we are made in that image of that God. So there's inherent worth and dignity in the human soul. That we were made to rule and reign over creation. That even in the creation account, we are equally different in our maleness and femaleness and complementary in that. We're created to work. We're created, most importantly, for worship. And that creation is this special context in which man is placed so that it can grow and that it can be all that God's designed it to be, and it can assert its innate image and likeness onto creation. It can take on those roles which God has given it. It's a marvelous, wonderful beginning to the story. As a sneak peek, it's also the end. But as we see next week, things really start to go sideways. Sin comes into the world and makes a mess. The start of the story is not the end. It's a place built by a powerful, eternal, generous creator. He built a creation that he called forth from nothing and said it was very good. He formed humanity in his image and likeness. He gave him dominion. And he formed us to be in relationship with him, to worship him, to be connected to him, to love him more. It's a really cool story. I don't know what your past has been with understanding the whole context of Scripture. I don't know if that idea of reading feels daunting to you, but I really, as we kind of close, I just want to encourage you. As we talk about these things, it'd be so advantageous for you to then spend some time reading the thing we just talked about and see how it fleshes itself out in the course of Scripture as you read. So you can ask questions and write those down. And even more, I'd encourage you to get involved in one of those groups on your page. There's a way to follow up that discussion and say, I just wrote down 6 questions just from Nate's sermon, let alone the stuff I read this week, and now I can go to a group and have that discussion and we can talk about these things. I encourage you to get involved in one of those. If you don't know how to get connected, let me know. Because I'd love to get connected. That's going to be it for today. That was pretty cool. You made some neat stuff, including you. I'm thankful for you. Let's pray today. Father, thank you for this story. But this is a big story. It blows my mind. No matter how many times we study this, the idea that you exist somehow outside of everything that we know, and that somehow, in whatever way, you got this world moving, and you, out of nothing, spoke it into existence, and you've created us in some way to reflect you, to have an image and likeness where we bear qualities that belong to the Almighty God. How many times I read this, God, these things just sort of blow my mind. And it feels so far away, too. I feel like I am so far, and like this world is so far from anything close to what is described in this passage. But yet I think you call us as your church to be living like this is real, and to be impacting our world like this is what you want it to look like. So we work for this, even though we can't really achieve it until that day that we talk about at the end of this. You help us to see our inherent worth. You help us to see who it is that you are as we read this story. You help us to see the design you've put into creation and what it's the function for. Maybe mostly I pray, God, for everybody here that we would learn to worship you first and fully. That you've created us for that relationship